Right, hello church. Hello. My name's Nick, I'm the Associate Vicar here. I'm particularly responsible for the evening service. Great to be with you together this evening. Now, should we pray? Let's pray before we do anything else. Let's pray. Oh, great God and Father, there are so many different versions of Christianity out there. There are so many teachings, many of which are weird or we don't know what to do with. Lord, we want to have confidence in our faith. We want to know the truth and be confident in the truth. So tonight, Lord, please teach us. Thank you that you give us your word for our good. Please do good to us as we encounter you in your word tonight, we pray. Amen. Now, we're going to take a two-week break. We've been working through the book of Philippians. We're going to take a two-week break just to think topically for 2 weeks about false teaching and false teachers. Why on earth would we do that? Why do we, you and I, need to think and know about false teaching? Here are two reasons. Firstly, I don't know about you, but I often find with my non-Christian friends, they'll say something along these lines. They'll say something like, look, there are so many versions of Christianity that all disagree with each other. And some of them are clearly damaging. And yet they all claim to be reading the Bible. So why should I look at your faith if all of this can come from it? Have you ever heard anything like that? And for a lot of people, this is a block. In fact, if you're not a Christian just looking in here tonight, maybe that's a thing that holds you back. If you are a Christian here tonight, I wonder what you'd say to that. How can we have confidence when all this stuff comes, people claim that it comes from the Bible? How can we have confidence? That's the first reason. Second reason is, I don't know if you know this, but right now, the bishops in the Church of England are being called false teachers. So we're part of a global movement called Anglicanism. That's our denomination. And 85% of Anglicans around the world are saying that some changes the bishops are proposing on making, that 85% are saying, look, if you make those changes, you're false teachers and we can't partner with you anymore. Let me give you an example of that. This is taken from the Global Anglican Fellowship website. And this guy, Bishop in the Global South, says this: Archbishop Justin Welby, the Church of England and other revisionist Anglican provinces in the West should instead show sorrow for sin and failure to follow the word of God. We in GAFCON and GSFA had earlier declared unequivocally that we no longer recognise the Archbishop of Canterbury as the head, the leader and spokesperson of the Anglican Communion. He's lost every power and authority to dictate or advise the other primates and provinces of the Communion, who oversee 85% of the global Communion. Right, if 85% of your mates are telling you, you got this wrong, it's worth listening. Okay, so they're being, our bishops right now are being called false teachers. So we need to better know, right? What is false teaching? How do we spot false teachers? Are they false teachers? What do we do with that? And more importantly for you and me, how can we have confidence in what we believe if this is all going on? Luckily for you and me, the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us what to do and how to spot false teaching. And if I could sum it up, what we're going to see in one sentence, it would be this. Look, there are dodgy rip-offs, but that doesn't make the original bad. Okay? There are dodgy rip-offs, but that doesn't make the original bad. That's true in lots of different areas of life. There are dodgy rip-offs, but it doesn't make the original bad. Or look, Microsoft Windows, on the right-hand side, Michael Schoft Bimbos. Or Louis Vuitton on the left, not Louis Vuitton on the right, dodgy rip-off. Or this one's my favourite, Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, Pubescent Frog of Silent War. Okay, this one makes the point the best. So like, you get, there are dodgy rip-offs. There are dodgy rip-offs. It doesn't make the original bad. It's the main thing we're going to see tonight as we look at this passage in 2 Peter. Let's dive in though. Look at verse 19. First thing we're going to see is that we have a reliable message from God. Look down at verse 19 with me. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you'll do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand No prophecy of Scripture came about from the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Notice the start of verse 19. We do have a message at the heart of our faith that is completely reliable, it says. It's not like an old car that's sort of mostly reliable but sometimes might break down. No, it's completely reliable, he says. And notice it says, verse 19, that you do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place. Imagine for a moment if it was dark outside, middle of winter, and we all got locked in the building and all the lights went off and you can't see anything. We don't know who's who or what's what or where to go. And then one person puts on a light, a torch, and by that light you can see. By that light you can know what's what, what's true, who's where and where to go. Well, the message of Christ is reliable like that. By it, not only can we be saved and come to know God and his love personally, but by that message, we can see what's true and where to go. And why is it so reliable? Well, look down at verse 20 with me again. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You see what the point he's getting at here? Why is it so reliable? Because it comes from God. Its origin is God. It does come through people, but the origin is God. Now, lots of people today, they want to dismiss the Bible as unreliable because it's written by flawed people from thousands of years ago. And so people will say, if it's from those people with all their cultural prejudice, then we don't have to trust it. Especially the bits that are uncomfortable, we can ignore. We don't have to trust the Bible if it's from those old prejudiced people. But do you see here, verse 20, verse 21, it's not just from those people. Its origin is God. Yeah, he used people to write in the language and culture of the time, but they were carried along by God and his Spirit. And that's why the message is totally reliable. Because it's from God, and he's completely trustworthy. He's the origin. So we've got this message. So before we start thinking about false teaching, the Bible says, first thing you've got to get straight, guys. We have a completely reliable message from God. Yes, there are dodgy rip-offs, okay? There are dodgy rip-offs, but that doesn't make the original bad. The original that we have got is completely reliable. We've got a trustworthy message to begin with. But, and this is the second point, but we do need to be aware of false teaching, of the dodgy rip-offs. Look at verse 1 with me again. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. There will be false teachers among you. Look, you see here, the Bible's not trying to hide anything. It's totally honest. The whole way through the story of God's people, there were always people who were false prophets who claimed to speak for God when really they were just in it for personal selfish gain. And it says, yeah, that's always happened. And it's going to happen among you. There will be false teachers among you. And notice those two words there halfway through. Among you. Do you see that? That's what makes this so tricky, right? Is they don't parachute in from outside with a big sign saying, guys, I'm a false teacher, let's all go worship Allah, right? That's not, no, they come up from among you. In other words, they look like Christians. They might be wearing dog collars or bishop's robes. They look like Christians. How many of you guys have played the mobile game Among Us? Is this going to... Hands up, anyone? Yeah, some of us. Basically, if I understand, it's a very popular mobile game. You're all trying to fix, you're working on a team trying to fix a spaceship. but there's one person among you who looks like everyone else, but they're trying to sabotage it. They're trying to break stuff and destroy it all. And so what happens is you play the game. The problem is they look like everyone else. So as you're playing the game, you have to look out to try and spot the saboteur. Similar thing here. False teachers come from among us. In other words, they look like us. So how do we spot them? How do we spot them? Well, the rest of this passage, I think, is going to give us five things, and I'm going to fly through them really, really quickly. So go a bit quicker than normal, but don't worry. These are five things that we can help us spot false teachers. First of all, look down with me. Verse 1, there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. How will we spot them? Well, they will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Heresies. Now, guys, a heresy is a teaching that undermines the core message of the faith. Okay? There are lots of things that Christians can disagree on that don't undermine the heart of the faith. Like, for example, music styles at church. If another Christian from a church down the road says, "I think all Christians should play banjos in church on a Sunday," I'm not going to say heretic, heresy. I might think, bit weird, but I'm not going to say heresy. Okay, it doesn't undermine the core of the faith. But there are other teachings that do undermine the core of the faith that change the message so much it's no longer the same message. For example, about 20 years ago, a couple of bishops started saying, "Oh, by the way, the resurrection didn't really happen. It's just a big metaphor." Or other people in church history have said, "Jesus wasn't really God." Or other people would say, "You don't really need to repent to be saved." Do you see those things, those teachings? They do attack the core of the message. They change the core of the message so much that it is a different message. It's no longer the same thing. And the reason this matters, guys, is look, he says here, they are destructive heresies. It damages, it hurts people. Like if you saw someone in the street being punched physically, being hurt, that would be awful. But this hurts, this damages, this destroys people spiritually. Why? Because it drags them away from that message, the truth that can save, that light shining in a dark place. And it hurts people. We care about false teaching, not because we want to point fingers, but because we care about people. False teaching hurts people because it drags them away from the truth. So that's the first thing. False teachers will introduce stuff that undermines the core of the faith. Destructive heresies. That's the first thing. Next thing, have a look down, next bit of the verse. They'll introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. Denying the sovereign Lord. They'll deny God. They'll deny God who bought them. I do in the Christian faith, Christ has bought us with his blood when he died on the cross so that we can belong to him. We try and live in his ways. But these false teachers will deny that we need to live in God's way. There's a verse from Titus that we looked at in the morning service last week that helps us with this. What does it mean to deny God? About false teachers, it says this: they claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. Okay, so it's not that they come along and they deny everything about God and the Bible. They will be talking about God and the Bible and Jesus. But what is it that deny? Their actions deny him. They'll deny that we need to obey him in our lives. They'll teach others that we don't really have to obey Christ in different areas of life. And just for a moment, I want to pause because there's another thing it says about false teachers in chapter 3 that's sort of in similar territory. So just pause for a second, okay? He also says in chapter 3 that they will mess with what the Apostle Paul writes in the New Testament. So look, it says, "Our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. His letters contain some things which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction." One thing that they'll do particularly is distort the letters of Paul in the New Testament. Now, just remember that. I'm going to come back to that later. Okay? Unpause. They deny God. They deny that we need to obey God, particularly the kind of mess with Paul and what Paul says. Right, next thing. Depraved. Yes, have a look down. Next bit of the verse.
They'll secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct. Depraved conduct. Notice that they'll probably be quite popular. Many people are going to follow them, but they'll follow them into depraved conduct. Now, that word means like hardened immorality, living in ways that God says is wrong. Again, chapter 2 helps put a bit of flesh on these bones. Chapter 2 of the same book says this: by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people, they promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. So they will promise people freedom and liberty, but it's just a new kind of slavery, slavery to your own sinful desires, living in depraved conduct. And next it says, they will bring the way of truth into disrepute. Do you see that verse 2? Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. What does that mean? It means that they'll make the faith, they'll make God look like a joke to the watching world. People will look at how they're living and think, why on earth would I listen to your God if that's how you're acting? I've got to say, I came across a really interesting example of this recently. Last week, I was reading a fantastic novel called White Teeth by a lady called Zadie Smith. And she has this character in it who's a Muslim man. And he wants to commit adultery. And so he's trying to sort of strike a deal with Allah, God, in his mind. Sort of saying, okay, if I stop sinning in certain ways, then maybe I can get away with this. And the author writes this. He was in the wrong religion, supporting the wrong team if it was concessions that he wanted, liberal exegesis, if he wanted to be given a break. His God was not the charming white-bearded bungler of Anglicanism. Do you see what this author thinks of the God of Anglicanism? Joke. That's the truth being brought into disrepute. Okay, false teachers teach we don't need to obey God, and their followers live lifestyles that make the watching world think that God's a joke. That's what it means, right, to bring the truth into disrepute. And finally, final thing, they're going to be destroyed. Have a look at verse 3. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. These false teachers, they won't win. They might become very popular for a time, but God won't let them win. They will be judged. Now, sometimes I think that happens in history as false teachings exposed and false teaching movements die off. Sometimes, for some, I think it will happen when Christ returns and judges them on the final day. But the big idea here, God doesn't just let false teaching happen. He will, in his own time, judge it and stop it and destroy it. So, there are those five things. They introduce destructive heresies, they deny God, depraved conduct, they bring the truth into disrepute, and they'll one day be destroyed. So if that's what sort of a bit of what false teaching is and how we can spot it, then what should you and I think about what the bishops are saying? Does that count as false teaching? So right now, the bishops are trying to introduce changes to have services that bless patterns of living the Bible says that we should turn away from, including same-sex relationships. And look, their desire is they want to welcome people. And we want to say that is a good desire. Of course, we want to welcome everyone. Why? Because Christ welcomed everyone. Whoever you were, whatever was going on in your background, people were welcome to come to Christ, and he saved them, and he forgave their sin. But he never left people unchanged. As he saved people, he called them to repent. He called them to live in God's ways and obey God in all of life. And that looks different for every Christian. But it's just that bit that the bishops are denying. They're saying, no, you don't have to turn and living God's ways in this area of life. Interestingly, if you read their writings, one of the ways they try and establish that we don't have to obey God in this area of life, one of the things they do, they attack Paul. If you read their stuff, they try and undermine what Paul says in his letters. The Bible tells us that's what people are going to do. Okay, so look, they are denying that we need to obey God. But is it a destructive heresy? Is it one of those things like playing the banjo that we can agree to disagree on? Or is it a destructive heresy? Well, okay, there are so many verses in the Bible that make me think that, well, look, let me show you one, okay? Here's a verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that says this. Do not be deceived. The sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I want to be totally clear. The Bible would say that it wants everybody sexually immoral. Whatever your orientation is, we've all fallen sexually. And we need to turn to Christ. And whatever is going on, we could be utterly and completely forgiven. But we do need to repent and turn to Him. Unrepented sexual immorality. Don't be deceived. The unrepentant sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the bishops are saying, no, you don't need to repent in this area. And you see, that really does mess with the heart of the Christian faith. If you say you don't need to repent when you do. See, the Bible is saying, look, this is a salvation issue. And therefore, it is not kind to tell people they don't need to repent. It's damaging. You're changing the message so much, it is no longer the same message. So I think I've got to say, the bishops and the clergy that are pushing this, they're false teachers. It's a destructive heresy. And that brings me no joy to say that. Next, disrepute, that was another thing. They bring the truth into disrepute. We've seen that already. 85% of Anglicans around the world are saying you've got this totally wrong. They're bringing the truth into disrepute. Finally, destroyed. I don't know how much to make of this one, but you might be interested to know the bits of Anglicanism that have already embraced these changes. So in America and in the Church of Scotland, they've already embraced these changes. Do you know what has happened to their numbers? They've tanked. They thought, oh, the world will all come to church when we make these changes. It's not happened. The opposite's happening. They're dying out. Their numbers have gone off a cliff. Now, is that God? I don't know. I don't want to say. But it's interesting. If the core message is where the power comes from, the message of Christ is what draws people, and you change the message, it's like taking the engine out of a car. It might drift on for a bit. It can't last. Now, this is just one sort of current example, what's going on with the bishops. But I suppose for you, and we need to know these same things, because at different points in our lives, different stages, the false teachings might look different. What you see on the internet, it might be different at different stages. But what are we to do with it then? Just two things to finish. What are you and I to do with all this as we head out? We're going to find out more next week. But for now, what are we to do with all this? Just two things. First of all, don't be put off. Very easy to think, my goodness, what a mess Christianity is. Like, screw it, why don't we just forget all this and let's all become Muslims? And I'm not recommending we do that, okay? Easy to think, stuff this, why would I bother? But look at verse 19 with me again. Please do this. Please look down at verse 19 with me again. We also have a prophetic message as something completely reliable. And you'll do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place. The message at the heart of the Christian faith is totally reliable. Yes, there are dodgy rip-offs. There always have been. But the message, that doesn't spoil the message, the original. That is as beautiful, as powerful. It's changed my life. It can change your life. It can change this town. The message at the heart of it is as beautiful as ever. And you wouldn't, like, if you had, for example, I don't know, if you had a beautiful Louis Vuitton bag, an original, and it was precious and it was beautiful, and you saw someone with a fake ripoff, what would you do? You don't throw your bag in the bin and say, screw it all. No, that would be crazy. Just because there are dodgy ripoffs, it doesn't make the original bad. So don't be put off. Don't be put off when we encounter dodgy ripoffs. Don't be put off. But secondly, also, don't despair. Don't despair. There are moments where I talk to plenty of people and we want to despair, particularly of what's going on in our denomination. How has it got to this? But the good news here in this passage, false teaching won't win. It's not going to win. For 2,000 years, the message of Christ has gone over all the world. At every stage, false teachings have popped up, but they've never stopped it. And they never will. There are dodgy rip-offs. But don't let that put you off the original. Don't be put off, and don't despair. Don't despair. Let me pray. Oh, great God and Father, we thank you and praise you that we have this message as something completely reliable. Lord, help us to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place. Father, help us to know, protect us by these words in the passage. Help us to know, help us to spot if we're ever in danger of listening to, being exposed to false teaching. And Lord, help us to have confidence in your words, in your truth, even though there are dodgy ripoffs. Amen.